Well, good morning again to you all. As we come this morning to God's Word, we're continuing on in this new series that we've started a few weeks ago on A Year with Jesus. And I'm sorry for my schizophrenia-ness. I don't know if that's not a word. I'm making up words again. On titles and things. We're still trying to figure this thing out as we go, and that's okay. But it's this idea of walking with Jesus over this next year very intentionally to understand the ministry and mission that Jesus had and what he is calling us to in part of, being part of that. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this kind of growing challenge that Jesus gives to his followers. First, come and see, just where you're staying. And he says, come and see. And then soon after, he says, follow me. And then soon after that, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then later on, he says, not only do I make you fishers of men, I want you to multiply that ministry. I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey and connecting to and sending them out and doing all the things I've asked you to do. And this all comes under the heading of the mission of God. This is not about my mission as leader. This is not about Leduc Fellowship Church's mission or the North American Baptist or any denomination or any one church. This mission belongs to God. We heard that in the late 70s from two great theologian brothers who said, we're on a mission from God. The old people get it, right, Ron? If I said it with a Chicago accent, we're on a mission from Gad. Who said that great line? The Blues Brothers, Jake and Elwood Blues. Elwood particularly would always finish up Jake's line by saying, we're on a mission from Gad. And I'm not so sure they were on a mission from Gad, so they thought they were. But we are called to truly be on mission with him and for him, not on our own mission. Not on what we think it is. And you know, this causes some consternation for leaders. For me this week it did, because we have what we call our mission statement up here. To walk intimately with God and to invite others to journey with us. That's our mission statement. And I don't waver from that. I don't say we shouldn't have that. But ultimately it doesn't matter what we say our mission is or what we put on a wall. As the body of Jesus Christ, we are called to be under his reign and rule, and to be on his mission. And if anything, I want you to walk away with today in the short minutes that we have is this understanding that it's not about what I want, it's not about what you want, it's not about what we want, it's not about what the leadership of this church wants. It is faithfulness to be on mission with God. Last week, Pastor Dustin had an amazing message on John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And as we heard in that message, what John didn't understand was it really wasn't all about what he understood everything to be. And it wasn't even always the best for John, to the point where he ends up in jail and prison and then gets worse after that. John did what he was called to do. He was on mission for God to create this pathway for the Messiah to come, to make straight the path and make it prepared and smooth and ready and call people to repentance. And yet one of those people he called to repentance happens to be a king who didn't like being called on the carpet and has John arrested. And then later, through a weird series of events, has him beheaded. Quite often, the mission of God impacts our lives drastically. As long as we understand that it's his mission. As long as we understand that we have to be on mission for him. When I used to work more with young youth pastors, I would quite often say to them, what you're doing now and the ministry you have in your church now is probably as much for you as it is for the church. That God is using you in that position and your faithfulness to it to prepare your heart for other things or just to prepare your heart to follow him. Pastor Dustin challenged us very well last week to just say, no matter what, that first really deep challenge is just to follow me and to be there with Christ and to follow him. As a young leader and as a growing leader, as a continued growing leader, as an older leader now, I can say that maybe sometimes what God has called me to do in leadership is as much about me as it is about anything else that happens, but hopefully other things happen. I would say to these young youth leaders that, you know what, as you minister and allow God to work in you and through you and despite you, what will happen is that there will be cream on the pie for those who are under your ministry and under your leadership, and they'll grow and things will be great. But sometimes maybe God just wants to get a hold of your heart and your life. Listening to a podcast this week, and the discussion in this podcast was about mission. What is a mission? And I like the fact that two members of the panel and one guest they had on were debating this idea of what is a mission, what makes a mission versus what makes a goal a goal. And they threw out a lot of ideas, but they came to the conclusion, and I like these things, that a mission has a few factors. One is that a mission is beyond ourselves. A mission is communal. And if I have my mission and you have your mission and we're just coexisting here as we have mission together, it's really not a mission. We have some goals we've set. But when we come shoulder to shoulder, put our arms around each other and say that the mission I am called to is bigger than me. It's bigger than all of us here together. It's bigger than all the churches in Leduc. It is a international, global church of Christ following in obedience to him. So a mission is beyond ourselves. It is communal. It is for the greater, or I would say in the sense of the gospel, for the greatest good. A mission accomplishes, we believe, who follow Christ, for the greatest good. To restore all things to what God wants it to be and meant it to be and prepared us to be a part of. So it is for the greater, or we would be so arrogant as Christians to say the greatest good. It has an impact, and we would say as believers in Christ that it has not only an impact here on earth, it has an eternal impact beyond this earth. So what we are doing in the work of the gospel is not just for the here and now. It's not just for Leduc Fellowship Church in 2019. It is for the eternity of the lives, of the souls, of the people who will come to know the hope of Christ. And this is the part we don't like. Mission requires personal sacrifice. John the Baptist paid the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus came on mission and paid the ultimate sacrifice. Many of the early followers of Christ, and especially those 12 apostles, would end up paying the ultimate sacrifice physically here on earth, but for the greatest good and for all of eternity, and doing so in the joy of communal ministry and mission together. So in this podcast, they gave the example of a runner who wants to get a medal in the Olympics as a goal, not a mission. But then tied that to the story of Jesse Owens, who in the 1936 Berlin Summer Olympics ran not just to win a gold medal, which he did, four of them, most decorated Olympian in those Olympic Games, but to stand on a podium four times winning gold as a black man under Hitler's reign and growing reign of this Aryan nationality and Aryan supremacy. One person put it this way, I want to read this, but I don't know if I agree with it. It said, Jesse Owens single-handedly crushing Hitler's myth of Aryan supremacy. I don't believe he crushed it there, but he sure put it in question. To say that white people are more dominant than black, and here Jesse Owens stands four times on the upper podium and shows his mission, not to win a gold medal, but to show that all people are equal in God's sight. He had the same goal as a lot of those runners to win a medal, but he had the mission to be bigger than himself and to show that he, as a black man, was equal with everybody else he ran with. We often talk about the church's mission, that the church has a mission. And there's a quote that is floated around, and I've read it numerous different ways from numerous different people. But I want to read this to you from a book called Beyond Duty, A Passion for Christ, A Heart for Mission by Tim Dearborn. And I think what he does is takes the thinking of other people, other missional thinkers, other missionary professors and missiologists, and he puts it this way: God's church falters from exhaustion because Christians erroneously think that God has given them a mission to perform in the world. Rather, the God of mission has given his church to the world. It is not the church of God that has a mission in the world, but the God of mission who has a church in the world. The church's involvement in mission is its privileged participation in the actions of the triune God. So it's not that we have a mission and we ask God to bless it or to fill it. God has a mission and he has created his church for it. And as we get involved in the mission of God, what we get to do is participate with God, Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together as co-active parts of his mission. And that is an amazing thing that we are called to. Now, there's another quote I want to share with you, and this was one that I don't know anybody else has ever heard, or I know you probably haven't read it, because it came to me by one individual little old man. George Dunger. Anybody know George Dunger? NAB? Gladys, you know who George Dunger? Come on, Gladys, you're in NAB. Is anybody here? Okay, raise your hand. There you go. George Dunger was a missionary in Cameroon for many years for the North American Baptist. He happened to be in our church in Portland at the time when we had our first short-term missions trips to Belize. We came back and we were giving our presentation. And here I have one of the grandfathers of NAB missions in the room with us. And I was freaked out that I had to somehow make this all sound like good stuff. And we did our little presentation, and afterwards, Dr. Dunger stood about this tall at that point, wisp white hair around the edge, big beard. And he walked up to me, and he waved his little finger in my face. He said, "Young man, do you know the problem with the world today?" And my answer was, "No, sir." How do you answer that question? What's the problem with the world today? A whole lot. But he said, "The problem with the world today is that most people think Jesus was a man who walked on earth 2,000 years ago and wore sandals." And I paused, not knowing what that meant. He said, "Rather than understanding that Jesus is alive and well and on mission through his church." And I still didn't know what that meant. And it's taken me years to understand what Dr. Dunger meant. Is that if we think of Jesus as only as a guy that lived 2,000 years ago and wore sandals and then he's done and gone and he's not on this earth anymore, so therefore his mission is not. But to understand that for 2,000 years his mission has existed through his church. If you have your Bible, I just want to read to you one short passage today in unison with what we've been studying. This is found in Mark chapter 1. We're going to read 6 verses. But they're powerful 6 verses. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." It goes on, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and we don't know how much time transpired in there, but somewhere there's some time. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, which without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We talked about this a few weeks ago, these early followers of Christ who were challenged to come and to be a part of his ministry team, to be a part of his work, to be a part of this thing bigger than themselves and this mission that is beyond themselves. But the key phrase that I think we need to focus on today is this first few words that Jesus says. This is after his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness, after John is arrested. He says, "The time has come." What time? What time has come? Well, it's time for him to come. It's time for the mission of God to enter our earth in a new way. And this is a mission that had been in place for thousands of years through the Old Testament, through 400 years of quiet after the prophets quit speaking. And now Jesus comes and says, the time is now. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What's happening is that there's a mess of a world, just as there always has been and always will be, as long as he doesn't come back to set up everything. But the world's a mess. Truth has become mush. Going to any synagogue at that time, and you would find any one of many different teachers spinning their kind of teaching, whether it was extra liberal or extra conservative or too many rules or not enough rules. Everybody's kind of spinning their own thing. And truth doesn't mean anything. Sin doesn't mean anything to people. They're living a messed up life. Sin is running rampant. This is a very spiritually charged time in history, and Satan is alive and well, and death is alive and well, and sickness is alive and well, and all this stuff is happening, and these people have to understand that at this time, as much as any time before and as much as any time since, the world, both physical and spiritual, is very fragile. But Jesus says, the time has come. John 1 says he was there when everything was created. He created it beautiful and perfect. And then sin came into the world. And for thousands of years, sin messed it up, wreaked havoc on this world, and continues to do so. The mess is growing. The mess is just blowing everything up. Yet in the canvas of the mess, the beautifulness of the kingdom shows up in the King, Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. See the truth. Find out what's here. His mission is just beginning to get going. Now, I know I've shared with you the story, and I won't do it in its full force because I lose my voice every time I do, but I've told you the story, I believe, of Anthony Campolo speaking about why did Jesus come to earth, and people answering the question of die for our sins and die on the cross and, you know, make me clean and all that. And Anthony Campolo's answer he wants is that Jesus came not only to do those things, but to initiate his kingdom here on earth. That the kingdom of God is alive and well, and the whole thing should start to look a little different now. And the story is that I read his book, so I knew what the answer was supposed to be, and I raised my hand and gave the right answer, and he was mad. He called me a communist in front of everybody and screamed at me. He said, and he told me later, he said, you read my book, right? And I said, yeah. He said, thanks for letting people get the wrong answers first before I did. But he just got mad, you know, visibly mad, but he really wasn't mad. So in this canvas of this mess of spiritual and physical and emotional and relational gunk, Jesus shows up and said things are going to be different. And then he challenges the people to repent and believe. Repent and believe. What's repent mean? It means to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. So what's he saying? He says, you people are all in a line with everybody else going the wrong direction. And the road is very wide. I'm going to ask you to turn to the narrow road and just go the other way. And to understand that the mess of the world no longer has power because the kingdom of God has now been rooted into our world in a way that you've never seen before. Because not only is there talk of this God who loves us and cares, he has now taken on human form to become like us. And he walks with us. So the king brings the kingdom. And the kingdom intersects the mess because the king has come. And he speaks truth and he challenges people beyond themselves to think about a mission bigger than themselves. Something that would have the greatest good at heart, and something that would be very meaningful for all of eternity. The king brings the kingdom, and the kingdom breaks into the mess. It's a powerful display of heaven's reality, reign, and rule over all things spiritual that have been ruling up until that point. It's heaven's response to the mess. And those who are bound are freed. Or at least have that potential. Those who are hurting can be relieved of their hurt. Those who are struggling physically will find relief, hopefully, but not every time. And I don't understand that. But he brings hope amidst the mess. He brings clarity where there's confusion. Nobody understands God. Nobody understands what's supposed to happen. And the king comes in and explains it and says, even the village idiot, Dennis, can figure it out. What wise people could not figure out, I will give to this ignorant and the unlearned and the untaught and those without degrees. The kingdom of God has ultimate authority over the mess through his mission, not our own. Come follow me and believe. And then he says something even further. He goes, and I'll make you part of my mission. I'll give you a place in it. I'll send you out as fishers of men. It's not just I'll teach you how to fish for men. I'm going to send you out on my mission to do what I've called you to do. Don't worry about what Dennis says. Don't worry about what the leadership says. Don't worry about what the Pope says. Don't worry about what anybody else says. And Pope, I mean Terry Fawson, our area regional minister, for those in the NAB circles. Don't worry about those people. Do what I've called you to do. Be gifted the way I've gifted you. Be sent out the way I will send you out. Now, God calls people into leadership to give leadership to segments of his ministry. When I said, you know what, don't listen to me. It's not my mission, it's not. But I hope we're being responsive to God and his calling through Christ to do what he's called us to do. So a quick challenge for us today is, what is the mess in our lives that the kingdom is now broken into and wants to take away? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Is it relational? Whatever the mess is in your life, there's an answer through the king who brought the kingdom. And he wants to make things right for you. What's the ultimate authority in your mess? Is it the king of the kingdom, or is it some world value that you hold to, that you hope will get you out of the mess, but that time and time again seems like it doesn't? What do you allow to control the mess in your life? If it's yourself or any hard work or anything else other than the king of the kingdom, it's not going to work. So we gather together, we hold each other up, we support each other arm in arm here as a body of Christ, that we can understand that the whole authority over the mess of our lives does not stand within who we are, but who God calls us to be and what he calls us to do. The question is, what's the authority over your mess? And the second question is, what's the authority over your mission? Is it your mission, the one you want to see happen, or is it the mission that God has called you to? For us here at Leduc Fellowship Church, we are not perfect in it. And I'm sure there have been seasons where it seems like it is of us, but we hope not. Our goal is always to follow God's leadership, to see what he is calling us to do in his greater mission. And I hope we always will continue to do so. It's not always easy to hear God. It's not always easy to hear where he wants us to go. But we strive to be obedient to him and to hear what he's calling us to do. I'm just going to pray for us. I'm going to ask Ed. I know some of you want to know what the announcement is, so I'll get off the stage and get Ed the stage. Worship team, don't come up yet. You'll come up later, but I just want to pray for us as we continue to seek God's mission in this world. Let's pray, and then Ed will come join us on the stage here and give the announcement that we need to make. Father, I come before you. And Lord, I thank you for the joy that it is to be about your mission, not our own. And Father, I just thank you very much for the chance to be a part of this community here. And while it's not about the mission of this community, it is a joy to work on your mission with this community. It's my joy to continuously be a part of these people. And I thank you for the last 16 or 17 years of our life to be able to walk in community with Leduc Fellowship Church. And Father, I look forward to that in the future. I love these people. I love a chance to stumble through life together. I love the chance to be imperfect with those around me, and to know that you have called us to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves, something much broader than what we could do, something that would be scary to us if we just heard it and knew that we had to do it. But we thank you that you have called us to be a part of community on mission for you. And Father, as has been our prayer for so long around here, we pray that you continue to work in, through, and despite us. that, Father, you would do amazing things as long as we stay faithful to you and to your mission. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Ed. It's on.
Thank you. Thank you, Dennis. I'm Ed, and I'm one of the elders here. Hold the mic up. Good. You know, I love the Olympic Games. And one of the events I really like are the relay races. Because not only are they exciting, not only are they fast, but they're loaded with potential for disaster. And the crucial moment in a relay race comes when the baton is passed from one runner to the next. And it has to be passed in a prescribed area of the track, and you're not allowed to drop the baton. And this past week, I Googled dropping the baton. And it was interesting to see some of those races taking place and see the look on the faces of the runners when the baton hits the ground. And everything that they've worked for falls apart. You know, the sad thing is that in a similar way, a change in leadership of the church, if it's not done well, causes disaster. Serious issues for the church. And as we look back on the history of the evangelical church, that's one of the areas that we haven't always done a good job. Typical scenario goes something like this. The pastor comes to the realization that his work in the church is done for whatever reason, whether he's gotten tired, receives a call for another church, or whatever. And so he resigns. And everybody's devastated. And a pastoral search committee is struck, and usually what happens is we bring in an interim pastor to hold the fort, to do the preaching, and sort of take care of the everyday business of the church so we can continue meeting while the search for a new pastor takes place. Meanwhile, the church is sort of in limbo, in maintenance mode, just sort of going through the paces. And typically, the average time for a pastoral search is about 2 to 3 years. Finally, a new pastor is called, and he comes, and everybody's excited, and he comes to start his ministry in the church. And it takes about 2 or 3 years to get to know the people. Sometimes shorter, sometimes longer, but usually that's about the time. And to really begin to work together as a church again. And in the process, a lot of opportunity for ministry and growth is lost. And there's got to be a better way to do this. And we believe that there is. About 4 years ago, Pastor Dennis, back in 2015, he's old. I mean, I still got some of my hair left. Anyway, in the fall of 2015, Pastor Dennis went on a sabbatical. And it was a time for him to reflect on the ministry of Leduc Fellowship Church here, to be rejuvenated, to see what the next chapter would be. And as he prayed, he got a bit of a different answer than you would expect. The Holy Spirit began talking to him and telling him to think about a clear succession for Leduc Fellowship Church. Now, that's not the typical age that you really think about that. But Dennis came home from that time. He was rejuvenated. He was excited about the ministry here. And he continued to pray and to dream about what God had in mind for Leduc Fellowship Church and about what a succession plan could and should look like and what would ultimately be best for this body here. And as he continued to seek the face of God on the issue, Dennis felt a clear leading of the Holy Spirit to seek the input of the elders and an approval of an intentional succession plan. A plan that would open the door to systematically begin to move Dustin into the position of a senior pastor, and for Dennis to move into a supportive role as an associate pastor here at Leduc Fellowship. He felt that this would provide a continual future leadership stability both for the church and would allow for Dustin to continue to grow in his pastoral call and in his leadership giftings. After praying about it for a time, in June of 2017, Dennis approached Dustin and he shared his heart and his dream for LFC and the succession plan with him. This was just prior to Dustin getting ready to go on sabbatical. And they began to discuss this and pray about it together. And in the fall of 2017, Dustin was leaving on sabbatical, one of the tasks that Dennis laid on his heart was to pray about this plan and to see if it was something that God was leading Dustin into. After Dustin returned from sabbatical and expressed his feeling that, yes, this was something that he felt that he could be a part of and that the Spirit was leading them in, Dennis presented the plan to the Board of Elders in January of 2018. The elders were asked to be in prayer about it. We weren't going to make a decision right away, but we were asked to pray about it and see where God was leading us as a church. And so we as an elder board spent the better part of 2018 praying about it, discussing it, trying to figure out where God was taking us in this whole process. And through prayer and discussions, we as an elder board unanimously approved a succession plan that we wanted to present to Leduc Fellowship Church for their approval. The succession plan, if approved, would allow for an 18-month transitional process to call Pastor Dustin as a lead pastor of LFC and Pastor Dennis into the new associate role. Now, as the calling of the senior pastor is a decision that has to be made by a vote of the membership of the church, we needed to figure out a process to allow the membership to understand what the succession plan was and to include opportunities for the membership to have any questions that they would have answered prior to taking a vote. And so, in January of this year, the elders laid out a timeline for the succession plan to present it to the congregation in the fall of this year. To make sure that you as a congregation and the members of LFC can process the information, can understand the succession plan that the Board of Elders has set the following timelines. And can we get those up on the screen? There. Okay. Today was set as a day for announcing it to the church. And then we're going to have two church family meetings. One on October the 8th, 7 o'clock, and another October 20th at 7 o'clock in the evening. And these are times to come and to ask your questions and learn the process that we went through in coming to this decision as a board. October 27th would be a time of meeting together with Dustin, a typical candidating type of thing, where we'd sit down in the evening and Dustin could share his heart with us and his dreams for the church, and we can ask questions. And it's just a very, very informal time. This would be followed by a week of intentional prayer where we're going to ask you and to intentionally pray about this whole question, followed on November the 3rd by a vote of the membership on the succession plan. Now, if that succession plan is approved, then we would kick in that 18-month process. From January 2020 through June of 2021. And this would be a time where we would gradually shift the responsibilities from Dennis to Dustin. The winter and the spring of 2020, they'd continue to have that shared ministry. 70% of the preaching would be done by Dennis, 30% by Dustin. We would be in the process of clarifying the roles. Then in the fall of 2020, you'd see a little bit more of a shift, followed in the winter and the spring of 2021, a further shift in the roles, culminating in 2021 at our annual general meeting with the passing of the baton. And we promise we won't fumble it. In July of that year, Pastor Dennis would be going on his second sabbatical. And he would leave, having been the senior pastor, the lead pastor. But Pastor Dustin would assume the role of our senior pastor. And then in November of 2021, Dennis would return as the associate pastor. This whole process, we believe, has been led by God. It's been bathed in prayer. And we encourage each one of you to be in regular prayer for this decision. We encourage you to attend the meetings that we're going to be having, to ask your questions. And if you don't have a chance to ask your question in the meeting, ask one of the elders. We've got a list of the elders here. But ask the questions. We'll be glad to answer them. We may not have all the answers. Trust me, folks, this is the first time we've been through this in this way. This is not something that we've done before in this manner. We believe it's the right thing to do. We believe it's right for the church. We believe it's right for our pastors. And it says an awful lot about our pastors that they can work together in this way and say, we want to do not what's best for me or for my ego, but what's best for the church and for the mission that God has called us to. So we ask you to be in prayer for that. And I'm going to ask our pastors and their families to come up here and join me on platform. I'm going to ask our elders to come up and gather around. We're going to stand together. We're going to pray. Bring your families. Come on, guys, where are we? going to ask you all to stand as we pray together. You're going to reach out your hands to our pastors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is your church. It's not something that we've cobbled together because we're so great. But Father, as we've looked back over the history of this church, we realize that this is something that you've put together in a unique way. And we have been privileged to be a part of it. And you've given us two special men to lead us and to guide us, who have a heart for your work, your mission, your ministry in this community. Father, we just thank you for them. We thank you for their gifts and for their abilities and for their families. We thank you for their humility and their servant hearts. Father, we pray that as we look ahead to this whole transition, that we would truly see that you are at work in it. And as we work out all the kinks and the bugs and try to figure out how we're going to do this, that in this process, you would be glorified, your church would be built, and people would come to know you as Savior and Lord, and you would make us a part of your mission in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.